Okay, good morning. I am so glad to see you this morning. For many children, and by the way, our children who are with us this morning, welcome. About usually on the fifth Sunday, we're trying an experiment bringing our kiddos in here with us, but we're bumping it up today because it's spring break, and so many of our ministry partners are out of town this week, and we thought today's the perfect day to bring them in instead of the fifth Sunday on this month. So, welcome. Now, I know for me, for many of our children, their first love is their mother, okay? And I know, now, a new thing for me, my daughter, Lexi, had her first baby this weekend, and she said, I will quote, I said, how are you feeling? And she said, quote, she told me this too. it would have been better had I been hit by a truck. To which Vanessa said, I think that is the reality, but that fades with time. But for many children, their first love is their mother. It was for me. I loved my mom. I got a little older and I had buddies that I got to run around with in the neighborhood. I cared for them, but I loved my mother. Those buddies are not taking the place of my mom. Now, I got a little older, and I became a teenager. And at that point, I discovered girls. And from that moment on, yeah, I was listening to my girlfriend. Maybe not my mom anymore, right? That's kind of how it works. We get older, we get more independent, we get older, we choose friends, we get older, and we finally find that sugar booger honey bear, and then they trade us in for another sugar booger honey bear, or we trade them in, and so we have another sugar booger honey bear. They trade us again, or we trade them, and we just keep trading honey. Sugar booger honey bears until one day, everybody's shaking their head. Yeah, I've been traded. Anybody got traded? I got traded. Anybody done some trading? Yeah, we all done some trading. One of my most memorable trades was over green peas. Once I saw her eating those green peas, I was like, I'm out. I don't do green peas that snap in your mouth and pop. I don't do that. So I was out. But that's not one of my more proud moments in making trades. But anyway, where was I going with that? One day, one of those sugar booger honey bears becomes a spouse. And the next thing you know, there is a new child. And that new child has a new relationship with a new mom, and it's special. This is going to be on the screen for you. Relationships, in one way or another, they make the world go round. Now, here's one of the things that we have been teaching our kiddos in 252 and also in First Look. I want to put it on the screen for you. It says this, that everyone has a part to play. Everyone has a part to play. There it is. This is what I think they're even talking about this month. Courtney's over there, so I can't ask her. But I think this is even what they're talking about this month, that everyone has a part to play. And that deals with relationships. Relationships do make the world go round, and sometimes it makes your world spin, and sometimes it makes your world out of control, right? It does for me. But everything we do in this life somehow seems to involve a relationship of some kind. This is something else our kiddos are learning. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Let's put that on the screen. Thank you, Scott. Two are better than one. So why don't y'all read this with me? Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor, right? This is also part of relationships. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. This is all about cooperation. Again, this is something we're teaching our kiddos this month. Cooperation says working together to do more than you can do alone. Now, how many of you as parents and grandparents, think with me, want your children to understand that? Those biblical principles of relationship. Isn't that great? Now, last week, eventually, of all of our relationships, for most of us, it seems that one of our relationships is eventually going to take the top place, that top spot in our lives. Now, last week, Jesus told a young man, he said, "Follow me." And we talked about how he refused. Now, he knew that was the decision he should make. It was the decision of a lifetime, but he refused. And the Bible says he walked away sad. Almost as if, really? You, Jesus, want me to sell all? And I could almost imagine the thought process being, what audacity. I mean, that's a big ask, Jesus. And it turns out the rich kid didn't. But some people did. And so the writer continues. I want to read this for you. The writer continues right after where we left off. It says this, Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to speak up. He said this to Jesus. "We've given up everything to follow you," he said. In other words, they've left. They walked away from their normal, from what they wanted, what they had. And Peter is feeling some tension related to this. He's feeling that tension of, well, wait a minute, Jesus, we did give up everything. And so let's think, why did they give up everything? And then that thought of, well, how could they walk away from families? And how could they? And who could ask such a thing from anybody? And so Jesus begins to answer these questions, and he starts off with an itemized list of some of the things that they had given up. And here's what it says in verse 29 now. "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news." I'm going to pause there. To me, this is kind of astounding. Jesus is admitting some of you, he said to the people talking to, you have, and in the future, some will give up houses and property. And we think about that. We're like, okay, I can see that to an extent. But then he goes on, but some of you will give up parents, siblings, and even children. And apparently this was not unusual for Jesus to ask. He spoke of this as if it were a normal part of this following Jesus thing. This is what he said. This is what happened in Luke chapter 14. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and he said to them, "If you want to be my disciple," in other words, my follower, "you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, brothers, sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple." And again, I ask, who could ask for such a commitment? And as I think about that and I ponder that, as we were putting this teaching together, all I can think about is the one who could ask that. And we find this described by the disciple John. Listen to how he describes. I'm going to start at the beginning here, John chapter 1. "In the beginning, the Word already existed." This is John writing. "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him." Wow. "And nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everyone that, the word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. He goes on, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So the word became human and made his home among us. So everything John has said so far is talking about this, the word, as he's calling it, who is God. And now he says, verse 14, so the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And a few verses later, that was verse 14. A few verses later, he says this in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. This is now John, the baptizer. He said, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So who can ask that of us? That kind of commitment, God can. Because he is the one who came here, God in the flesh, Jesus the Christ. And John the disciple is stating now an accomplished fact. And here's what that means. An accomplished fact is something that has either already happened or already been decided before any of those who are affected hear about it, leaving them with no option but to accept it. That's what John just described, an accomplished fact. In other words, God's plan was decided before he created anything. Adam's here today with us. God's plan was before he created the first Adam. Not the first Adam's here. We have another Adam here today. It was already decided. Before creation, this plan was decided ahead of time. It was as good as gold. It was locked in. Before Adam and Eve knew about it, the plan was in place. Before they blew it, the plan was in place. God's plan decided before he created absolutely anything, before time began, before creation, knowing that we, his prized creation, would choose to rebel against God. And in doing so, we would lose that perfect relationship that we had with God. And God himself would have to rescue us. And it would take a mighty act to rescue us, because he was not just rescuing us, he was rescuing the entire world. It would take an ultimate death to pay that price. It would take the death of God. And for God to die, God had to put on the flesh and blood of man. And he planned it all. His plan. Jesus, God the Son, would come to this earth as fully man and at the same time fully God. God in flesh. God living among us to die for us. And so, yes, who could ask for such a commitment? A commitment of our all. Everything about us. A commitment of Jesus being our ultimate, top, highest, absolute priority in life. A commitment that demands loyalty to Jesus. And the answer is God can. Because God is the one who proved his love by dying for us, and he can ask for such a commitment from us. And so it was decided before creation that all who were going to accept that call, all who were going to follow after Jesus, submit their lives to him, that Jesus would come here, he would stand between the judgment of God and he would stand between man, and Jesus would take that judgment for us. Jesus stood between creation and heaven. And here we find out in today's passage that Jesus was also going to stand between man and man. Now, this is interesting. He was going to stand between each person and their mother, their father, their husband, their wife, their brother, their sister, their neighbor, their children. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he can ask that of us. So when you choose to follow Jesus, your priorities, they begin to change. Your loyalties in relationships begin to change. And here Jesus says that to follow him, we will be loyal to him first. Before every other relationship that we have on this earth. And we discover that Jesus will now step between us and everyone else. Jesus will now guide every relationship that we have. In other words, if we're submitted to him, he will be in control of our relationships with other people. And if there's ever a conflict of loyalty in that relationship, then Jesus must always get the highest priority. If there's ever to be a decision made within a relationship, Jesus always takes the highest priority. And according to Jesus, this is something that happens, or we're not really his disciple. We're not really following after him, clinging to him, relying upon him, and certainly not him alone. So picture this. Jesus was in the garden. He was arrested. He's taken to an illegal trial in the middle of the night, and now we have Peter warming himself by the fire near the courtyard, and he can see what's happening to Jesus. And there, while he's warming, he is identified by some people. And Peter is now given a choice. So, Peter, where are your loyalties? Peter, are you one of his? Peter, do you follow Jesus? And three times, Peter makes the choice, and he says, no, absolutely not. I don't know him. And we are faced with that same choice. Pretty much every day. And if you follow Jesus in every conflict of loyalty, Jesus must always get the highest priority. And it's not just with things. I mean, it's easy for our mind to go to things. In America, we love our things, right? I love going to flea markets. My house is filled with things. It's getting a little crowded. And it's so crowded, we started bringing our things here. we start putting stuff in here. And in Stuttgart, we got a lot of things in Stuttgart too. We like our things. It makes more sense with things. So it's not just with things, though, like it was for the rich young man, right, that we talked about last week. In this moment where we're talking about and we're picking up this narrative, Jesus is now taking this to the family level. Any relationship that you have is now given second place to Jesus. He is now our center, not them. He is now our center, not that. And I remember thinking as a child, I grew up going to Sunday school. I remember thinking as a child when we ran across that verse and our teachers taught about that verse, I'm thinking, really? This is ridiculous. This is crazy. I can't even imagine this. Really? Jesus, I must love you more than I love my mom, and I literally could not comprehend that. As a child, I could not imagine loving anyone more than my mother, but apparently and appropriately so, this is God's plan. And as we discovered, it's a plan that has already been decided before he even launched into creation, which means there's nothing for us to do but to accept it. And if we choose to accept that, that acceptance is revealed by our loyalty to him. Now, if you're anything like me, which I hope you're not a lot like me, because that would be very unfortunate for you. But if you're a little bit like me, you may be thinking, okay, I get it, God. I get the idea here. I've got the concept, God. It's presented very well. I've got it. You are important, God. I get it. But I don't have to, I need to acknowledge that. And I do acknowledge that. But I don't have to really live that out, right? I mean, we can just kind of break that a little bit. I mean, and acknowledge that you're creator, acknowledge that you're savior, acknowledge that you're important, maybe the most important in all of the earth. But in this moment right now, moment to moment, day by day, moment by moment, moment by moment, we can just break this. Because listen, if my child's in trouble, I choose my child, right? I choose my child over Christ. If it came down to it, right? If it came down to it, I would choose my spouse over Christ, right? Is that, I mean, we just break that, God. You understand that. We're human. We're going to break that. When it came down to it as a teenager, I chose my girlfriend over Christ. That was just my choice. I knew what you wanted for my life. I knew what you had for my life. I understood. In fact, God, you even gave me many clues. This probably isn't the relationship that you want me in. I saw the clues. I saw them, but that's not what I wanted. So I went with what I wanted. That's the world we live in. I spent a great deal of my teenage years doing just that, recognizing, yes, God, you're creator. Yes, you're savior. Yes, you died for the sins of the world. And also, yes, there's a lot of other things I'm interested in that I might prefer to you. And I learned this, and it's a lesson I have had to learn many times. But this is really, I think, when I began learning it as a teenager. We accept God's plan. That's the only option. We really can't break God's plan. We can only break ourselves against his plan. And you will, if you're like me, break yourself against his plan over and over and over and over again. And that's what I did. And this can be so difficult for us because it's a process. Jesus gave us a visual to help us understand this. Matthew recorded this, Matthew 7, verse 13. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. So this is a good visual he's giving us. The highway to hell is broad. He says, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. So Jesus is helping us picture this narrow gate. So I borrowed one of our doors over here this morning, and I brought it up here. And if you can't see it on this side, it's very similar to this door. I got the smallest door I can think of. I have no idea what that went to in a house. People were smaller back then, I guess. Yeah, they were tiny doors. Tiny doors, especially this one. And so think of this narrow path. And now think with me about what we have in our lives. So I've got, this is our, believe it or not, this is our first aid kit. No lie. I'm not lying to you. First aid kit. I want to be prepared, okay? I just want to be prepared. First aid kit. But let's pretend this is just some of my junk. Because I've got a lot of junk. And so this is my trunk. And my junk in my trunk. And these are things I've dealt with as a child. Things I've, decisions I made as a teenager. Some of the things I talked about just a moment ago that I carry with me to this day. It's in there. Thoughts, feelings, emotions, brokenness. It's in there. And I've got a lot of regrets there and there as well. In fact, it can't even represent the amount of regrets I have at this point in my life that I have accumulated to now. It's not big enough. So you're just going to have to use your imagination. It's big. It's also filled with current distractions, things going on right now in my life. But beyond that, I've got other things I have picked up along the way, some current distractions. So these maybe are things that are going on right now. Things going on relationally, with people, relationships, how those are complicated relationships the older you get, and as you live through brokenness in your own life and the lives of other people around you, the relationships get very complicated and the baggage gets more and more. So these are some current things. And these are all things that you just hang on to, and I've been hanging on to, and they are keeping me, because imagine them each one weighted down to capacity. They're keeping me from making progress and moving forward in my life. I am caught. I can't go forward. I am caught by things in my past that I am dragging around. I am caught. And so as I look at this door, I'm going to need a bigger door because I'm not getting through that like this. It's not happening. I will have to find a much... If this is how I want to come into this life and progress and go forward, if this is how... If I want to hang on to everything as it is right now, I have to have a bigger door. I'm not getting through that one. My past, current situation and relationships, I'm stuck if this is what I'm going to demand. You're going to have to find a bigger path. If you're like me, you're going to have to find a bigger path. There is no wiggle room that's going to get me through that door with all the stuff. And this is just an example. There's so much more. These are maybe the things you can see. Let's talk about the things you can't see. That makes this load exponentially bigger. I'm stuck. I'm snagged. I can't go forward. If you or me, you're going to have to find a much bigger path that is going to allow you to fit if this is the way you want to fit. If this is what you're going to demand, it's going to take a different path, a bigger path. And again, if you're like me, You want this path. But we're trying to take all of this with us. And very specifically, let's narrow this down. We're wanting to take our relationships as they are right now, especially the ones we like. We want to take those with us. We want to take our habits, especially the ones that give us a good payoff that we like. We want to take them with us. So we want to take things that we like. Let's just, for a moment, say these aren't just my past regrets. Let's just lay those to the side. We know Jesus is going to help us with that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Let's just say these are the things I like. And I come to the table and I say, yes, Jesus, you are Lord, you are King, you are Savior. You died on the cross for the sins of the world. Yes. But I don't want you to mess with who I date and how I date. I don't really want you to even mess with who I marry and when I marry and how I marry. I don't want any of that. I want to hang on to what I want. And I don't want you to mess with what I do on the weekends or how I spend my time or even, let's go to this level. I don't want you to mess with my family and my kids. Jesus, you can have all, most. Jesus, you can have most of me, but I'll handle my kids. If you're asking me to choose between you and so we have all these things we want to take, and we look at this and we say, it's still not fitting through there. The things I'm choosing to hang on to, the only way to fit through the narrow path is going to be if I choose, make a choice to leave everything behind. This is where it gets a little confusing because we just spent 2 months, January and February, talking about and saying, this is not an individual thing. When God moves you into the family of God, you're moving into a family, a church. It's not individual. But that first movement in, it is one-on-one. It is you, and it is Jesus. And this other stuff, loyalties, relationships as I want them, they ultimately don't fit through this door. You have to eventually lay each one of these things aside, one by one by one, until you end up with you and Jesus. And the only way to fit through that narrow path is to leave everything behind. And you discover, once you do, once you're into that process, you discover that trying to carry these things with you as you have defined them as good, you discover that every relationship you were trying to keep the same would be useless in this new way of life, this kingdom of heaven. And by holding on, you make it more difficult, if not maybe even impossible, to move into that path. And we believe that Jesus is the way. He is the path, the way to the Father. And he insists that we carry nothing from our old path with us. Jesus demands our allegiance. He demands our loyalty. And he has a right to it. And his all-inclusive grace takes all of you, what is you, it takes it all, and him inside of you making you just right to fit through the narrow gate. That is, let's be very clear, that is his work in you. All you have to do is let go of everything that you were trying to carry in the way that you wanted it. In the ways that you were trying to say, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I also want to keep this the same. I don't want you to mess with this. I want this the same, and I also want to follow you. And the key to change is not working hard to change. The key to change is getting to know Jesus moment by moment, day by day, more and more and more. Because the more you know him, the more he makes you like him. And in that aspect, it is a one-on-one thing. Because we can only come to Jesus as an individual carrying nothing. You can't say Jesus is part of my life. You can't say Jesus is important to my life. You now say Jesus defines my life. And my loyalties to him prove it. So if you follow Jesus and you experience, as you will, a conflict of loyalty, Jesus must always get the highest priority. I want to shift gears this morning. The more you get to know him, the more you love him. But this next statement is also true. The more we live in this life, the more we hurt. So let's talk about some of these things that are memories, regret, pain that we carry from just living. And the more we hurt, the more we need to heal. And the more we need to heal, the more we need him. This is what we want to talk about for the next few minutes as we end today. And to do that, I've asked Laura. She's going to come up and she's going to sit here with me. And we're going to visit. We're going to talk a moment with each other and with y'all. Laura, thank you so much. I've been looking forward to this for a while. And so we want to take a few moments to talk about this. And to do that, I want Laura to share with you what part she is sharing today, what she wants to share about her journey through this very thing. And so, Laura, honestly, how do you want to get started this morning? Where do you want to begin?
I think as I was listening to you talk about the door, just we had visited before about, you know, the last year or so. And
yes.
I kind of just saw myself on February 10th of last year, like I had been in the door.
Yeah.
But after this event, I feel like I was stuck. Like I was standing at the door with all this stuff and yes. I didn't know what stuff it was.
Can I catch them up on the event?
Absolutely.
We may have some folks here who don't know, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but our worship team, we lost pretty much half of our worship team. They were murdered, and their daughter, and it happened, it was committed by their son. And so in one day, that was a Saturday, I got a hold of Ian, who can't be here this weekend. They've had a tragedy in their family, but I got a hold of Ian. I got a hold of Scott, and that was Saturday night. And that moment, that moment changed a lot.
It did for me. You know, I've always, from the time I was born, went to church, and music, worship, song has always been something that is a safe place for me, a place that when the worst things happened, I could listen to a song or just get on my knees at home and worship and find peace and find rest.
Well, and it's not even just to help them understand. It's not just a concept, because like you were telling us, we're not going to ask you to tell that story this morning, but you were telling me a story this morning and Scott about little Jackson, who even, and that whole story revolved around something you sing to him, and it's a worship song, and this is almost, it's almost like a love language.
It is.
Yeah. So worship is very, very, very important to the health of your soul.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And so that Saturday we got the phone call, and, you know, I pretty much was just like, that's a really bad rumor. I can't believe anybody would even, you know, say that or whatever. But it was just the shock that that could even happen. And over the next few days, the only way I can describe it is that it was silent.
The song was gone.
The song of my heart, of there was no access. And not just that, but because I feel like worship is very intimate, and I feel like I am an emotional person. I think in my early 20s or sometime in there, I quit crying over everything so much, but just very connected that way. And relationships, I have a lot of connections like that. And over those days following that, my dad also had open heart triple bypass.
Yeah.
I stayed.
That was just like a couple days.
This happened on the murders were Saturday and the surgery was on Monday.
Wow. Yeah.
And I remember Scott was like, do you need to come home? Cause he knew that I was in this, like, and I was like, I think I just need to be here away from everybody and know that my dad's okay.
I forgot that timing.
Yes. And I remember even on my way home the first day from the hospital, I think it was Wednesday, trying to turn on music in the car.
Yeah.
And I almost felt like I couldn't even access that part of me, the emotion. It felt like if I was to open that up at all, I was going to drown.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that is just something that has never been hard. It's always been safe.
For the first time, almost maybe in your life.
Yes.
You suddenly didn't feel like you could turn that knob on that door because you didn't know what would happen, or you just didn't feel like you could.
And I did in the weeks coming up, I reached out, we decided that, you know, this was something, wasn't being myself. This was a big loss and that I needed to do some opening up of some things. And basically the word that we kind of found for it was, I kind of had trauma brain. Some of you have heard my sister's testimony. She's done this before. Yeah. And, we've just had some things that have happened. I had some things prior to my marriage with Scott, prior to, and a lot of them happened in a very intimate place of my life.
Yeah. So I want to make sure you're following the story. This trauma, you began to realize early on in your life, because for those who heard Bridget's story, you were just like 5 years old. Mm-hmm. So early on in your life, there were other traumas. Mm-hmm. And then as you were growing up, other traumas. And so these are some things that were compounding that maybe you didn't realize were not taken care of.
I misidentified them.
Oh, yeah.
I misidentified them. I would say that even up until the last one that I would say that was this, I don't know.
Yeah.
An assault on my safety, my control.
Yeah. Yeah.
I would say that even then, you know, I was misidentifying what had happened to me I mean, I think I just didn't have the experience or knowledge that I needed to understand that these things were what they were and they were not my fault.
Well, and you know, sometimes as we were talking the other day, I just think in concrete examples, but it's almost as if when you were a child, you filed that away in a filing cabinet and you gave it a label, you mislabeled it. And you tucked it back and it's like, okay, this is safe here. We're good here. And then so as you're growing and growing up, you have other life experiences. And at that point in your life, you use the tool as best with the tools you had in your life. You label that folder, put it in there, and you put it in another place. And then these are compounding. You're filling this cabinet with other good things, right, but some very significant mislabeled things in your life, thinking that's good, I'm dealt with that. And suddenly you're realizing, wait a minute, I can't deal with this that happened in February of last year.
Right, because it's connected.
That one's connected to this one, connected to this one. And so we've got to, and so you had to go back. You were beginning to realize, I got to go back. And just, can you share with them, not the details, but just what was the motive? You did not figure this out on your own. You had help.
I was in the military and I never had accessed my veterans benefits. And we just decided, I mean, this is probably a good time. There was one of the events that happened while I was in the service out of the country. And so it felt like that was a fitting thing to do. And I started just talk therapy. And then we realized that there was some, I mean, it's over, I don't know, I feel like everybody has trauma, but post-traumatic stress disorder from some of the things. And talk therapy was great, but I was going to need to reprocess.
Access those files.
And I was starting to realize that they were mislabeled. And so I had to do some walking back through that with the tools that I have now.
With the therapist.
That's right.
So can I pause there for just a moment? Because you said I had to walk back through some of that with the tools I have now.
Yes.
As a mom, as a Jesus follower, as a wife, as now as a daughter at this age, as a sister at this age, as just Laura at this age. Some of these happened when you were a child, when you were single, when you were a teenager, just so many different things. But so the therapist helped you go back. And
we actually started with when I was around 12 or 13, and that's when I had a realization of what actually had happened to my sister.
Yeah.
You know, you hear a lot of things when you're younger, but you don't really know what those things are.
Yeah.
And so we went back and we reprocessed that memory of the things I felt, the things that, you know, I began to identify my worth in these things that were happening.
And I just want to highlight, because I'm so sorry for interrupting, but I just want to make sure that y'all are understanding what I think I'm understanding you to say, and that is you went back to that 12-year-old memory of realizing here's the reality of the trauma, and now you're processing that very same thing, but now you're processing it as Laura, now the Jesus follower, and someone helped you through that process.
I would say that I dealt with a lot of this early on, and even mine and Scott's relationship. Scott was a safe place for me, and so that offered me
even before y'all were really following
absolutely
closely.
Yes. I mean, I was about 25, 26 whenever I began my journey with like an intimate relationship with Jesus. And so I'm reprocessing, you know, a good, I don't know, I would say 16 years into a constant daily walk with the Lord. So my identity, my worth, my feelings about others, like being a mom, all of those things are wrapped up in the truth of who I am. And so when I go back and reprocess, those things have been locked away. So when I find them, it's like, it's so much different looking at myself now and saying, I think I shared with you, one of the hardest ones to process was something that happened when I was 19. And I mean, an hour and a half later, soaking wet with sweat and, you know, just, I felt so much better. But the last thing I landed on was vulnerability.
When you say like an hour and a half later of therapy. Yeah.
Of me
therapy.
Processing.
Yeah.
Was
that event.
Vulnerability does not equal responsibility. And if I can just say, because of the way I had identified my worth through the events that were happening, once I got that, once I looked at myself in that situation and was like, girlfriend, that was not your fault.
Right.
Like, there was no part of it. It doesn't matter how it happened or what you did or what you said
right.
or what you wore or none
yeah.
of that. It was as simple as vulnerability did not equal responsibility.
Yeah.
And that one session, you know, I really began to see how what I thought in that moment had led to, even in coming days, weeks,
yeah.
months. It's almost
yeah.
like I could see all these choices that I made, and it was because I had misidentified.
You had the wrong trauma. Glasses on.
I did.
You had the glasses that
said, I have bifocals right
my
now.
Fault, my fault, my fault, my
yes.
fault, I'm responsible,
yes.
my fault. And you saw, and so a lot of other decisions in your life were with that filter.
Yes. And, you know, in the last, I know some of you that were here know it was really hard to serve in worship. You know, every time I tried to worship, all I could think about was Jacob and Dara and the whole situation. And so there was so much grief tied to. And then I think I was also lugging the other bags I didn't know were there
yeah.
that were connected. And I tried to come back. You know, I was going to play keys, so it wasn't as, uh-huh. and it was, I could not do both. I could not process the grief and do music. There,
yeah.
it was just, and so I had to come
yeah.
and I had to say, it's too much right
yeah.
now.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And through the work that, you know, I've been doing and with God's help of just, you know, because honestly, when I hit that door, it was almost like I've run into glass before. I don't know if you have, but I don't know. Dizzy blonde is what my dad used to call me. But it's like I was running into the glass door. Like it's open, but it's not open. And it's
yeah.
like, God, you are good. But when I would say that, it didn't feel like it. You know, that situation hit something in me. It's not fair. It's not, you know, it's not okay. It's not, and there's no justifying it. You know, I know at one time that, you know, I talked to you and Scott, and what we said was, even if I sat across from Jacob, like right now, and said, why did this happen? There
yeah.
is no explaining
right.
it. There's no justifying that event. And so I knew I had the head knowledge, but for some reason, my heart just was not lining up with that.
Yeah.
And so,
well, I shared a post on Facebook the other day talking about feelings, and we can't live by feelings, but it is a true statement that God gave us our emotions and he gave them to us on purpose, not an accident. And sometimes while they don't make good foundations for decisions, they do help us interpret and understand and experience life. And when you're hitting that glass wall, I can just see in my mind someone who wants through but is saying, why can't I get through? Why can't I? And we're not talking about this in a salvific sense,
right.
that, you know, mm-hmm. this is a moving forward sense.
Right.
Why can't I get through?
Yeah. And I think that just listening to you even this morning talk through this message, you know, we do choose that narrow. We have to go through alone. This is me and you, God. But when we hit events that we are unable to make it make sense.
Yes. Yeah.
If I could
yeah.
say that, you know, it's a choosing again. You know, when you hit that place, I feel like you have to go back to the basics of Yeah. This is what I believe. And I read Job 38 through 40 every single day, sometimes multiple times, to remind myself that God was good. God is in control. God is, through therapy, I learned that I can process better when I'm in a safe place and a quiet place. And I love sitting on the beach. We're getting to go back this summer. I'm so excited. But just sitting on the beach, even as a teenager, I can remember being out there at night and thinking, look at that big sky and all of those stars, and look how big this ocean is. And if God's got that under control, then he's got me. And so learning to, you know, take all these tools, I feel like I'm finally at a place where I'm connected again.
Yeah.
And it's been over a year.
Yeah.
It's a long time coming. Yeah.
Well, God, his spirit in you has been doing a lot of work, and through you, and he's used lots of tools and help and therapists, and I'm a big fan of. I think everybody needs a therapist. Please hear me say that. And he has helped you. You had some things you had to sort out in order to make it through. And he's and not, again, not in a salvific sense. You're saved. He's helped you sort it out, so you got unstuck.
Yes. And I think taking, like you said, all of those things, all those tools that have, you know, in the last 15 years, even just having that. I remember after Scott and I, when we lived in Mayflower, when the tornado hit and like everything was everywhere, chaos, things are gone. You know, I was just in the still reading through the Bible. That was still early. And I remember like noticing that those verses, those scriptures, that time that I spent carried me, because at that point in the coming weeks after that, you know, we didn't have a schedule. We didn't have a car. You know, we were just between one place and another, and there wasn't just that going on. There were other things going on. Even at that early stage, I remember realizing that the purpose of the daily steadfast walk of choosing him and bringing him, you know, with you everywhere you go, is that you get those habits, those routines,
anchors
that hold you when the storms of life are just wreaking havoc.
Yeah.
So,
well, Laura, if there were one thing that you want to make sure that you leave with our church family and our friends here today, how would you summarize that? What would you say?
He can handle you. God can handle you. You know, I think that a lot of my teenage years, I didn't want anybody to know if I wasn't okay. I didn't want anybody else to carry anything else. And even now, I think that I do that. But I think that through this last, you know, more than a year, the things that I've been going through, I kind of like giggle at myself. Like, did you really think he couldn't handle your questions? Did you really think he couldn't handle your doubt? But he can handle you. You know, he is good. He is God. And you're not alone. Sometimes you just got to get alone with him and work it out.
Mm, yeah. And the words to the song that you're getting ready to lead us in worship they're your testimony. You didn't write them.
Nope.
Someone else wrote them.
And a friend actually sent it to me, who I had been talking through the things that had happened. And when she sent it, this was early on last summer. And I mean, I was just like, that's it.
Yeah.
Which was nice, because it did, you know, I hadn't connected with music that way in a little while. So
Laura's going to lead us in this song. Feel free to sing with her. You may just want to listen and read the lyrics, but either way, your choice. I'd like to pray for us before we sing this, before she leads us in this song. Just join me in a prayer. God, thank you. Thank you so very much that we can trust you with our lives, even when we don't understand what's going on, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we feel that it's unfair. God, help us to trust you through all of that. And God, we understand that as we stand before you with all the baggage in life that we carry, our regrets and how we have hurt others and how they have hurt us and how we have processed that and packaged it and filed it away. God, you know about all of that. And you are not running from us or pushing us away or rejecting us or saying, no, you can't come through this door with all that regret. God, it is your Spirit who is calling us to you, and it's your Spirit who works from the inside of our lives, and sometimes you use other people and tools and definitely your words of life in Scripture, but in our relationship with you, if we trust you with our hurts and our regrets and our traumas, you will walk with us through all of that, and you will begin to bring healing, and you will begin to bring peace, and only a way that you can do it. And God, we just want to sing this song from our own hearts to you. Thank you for putting it onto the lips of Laura and into her heart, and may it come out of our hearts as well. We celebrate you in this song with all of our questions and all of our frustrations and all of our fear and all of how we don't understand this. Somehow, God, help us trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.